4, we're going to be reading through verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Read with me if you would. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you, but they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at this concept of the rest of our time, how we're going to spend it. Father, just that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and challenge us about how we are using our lives, that we might use it for your glory and your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've, over the years, encountered many different cultures, whether traveling overseas or working out in the West, but I've come across different cultures. We, as Americans, for the most part, are very what conscious? Time conscious. We have watches. We have cell phones. And it's amazing to me how much we spend as a people looking at this, checking and gauging to make sure we are on track, we're on time. For the most part, our culture here in America is very time-centered. If you call a meeting at 9 o'clock, heaven help you if you are 1 minute late in the eyes of a lot of people. They're very, very conscious. I had a friend who was on our camp board over at Camp Good News, and he drove his wife nuts. But we would call for a meeting, say at 7 o'clock at night. Bill would show up at 1 minute till 7, never late, always there, but never got there real early either. He would always be there. But a lot of cultures, that's not the way they operate. I've been in some cultures where if they called a meeting, like a town hall meeting, at 7 o'clock, it might start by 8:30. Yes, it's a whole different culture. And even overseas, when we were in Russia, their concept of time is so much different. You know, it's like, you know, whatever happens, it begins. If it doesn't, we'll wait until it does start. So you adjust to that. So time, though, is differently used by different people around the world. But there is a common thing that I want us to take a look at here in this aspect of Peter. We've been talking about the creation, and we talked last week about how God made time, as it were, in between eternity here and eternity there, and in between is what we have is called as time. Now, for us here on this earth, we have a short amount of time because of sin. It wasn't designed that way originally by God. He designed it so that we could live on and on in that aspect of time. But then sin came into the world and it changed everything. So now we have from X amount when we're born to when we die to be able to live our lives in what we call this aspect of time. The bottom line is that if a person really believes in eternity, if you believe that there is an eternity and that you will spend the rest of your time in eternity, then you will want to make the best and most use of your time here on this earth. And if we are convinced that Jesus is coming, then we want to live lives that are prepared to be able to see him one day. Whether Jesus comes first or your death comes first, we want to make the rest of our time count for eternity. That's what Peter's talking about. I want you to make the best and the rest of your time count for eternity. Peter gives us some attitudes here. I think that we as Christians must develop if we are going to make the rest of our time count for eternity. for eternity. Peter says that, so live the rest of the time in the aspect of pleasing God. That's what he's saying. So what does he want us to do? Well, first of all, notice what he says there. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, he says this, arm yourselves also with the same person. Arm yourself. What does that mean? Peter says we're to arm ourselves with the same purpose as Jesus. The picture here, when you look at that word, is of a soldier who puts on his equipment and he arms himself for battle. You see, our attitudes are kind of like weapons. They can be used for good or bad. And weak or wrong attitudes will lead us to defeat in our spiritual battle, as it were, against the forces of Satan. Our outlook, how we perceive life, how you look at life, the rest of your life, is going to determine your outcome. In other words, what's going to happen with your life. And as believers, we must have the right attitudes, I believe, if we're going to live a right life. Now, most of us have gone into a dark restaurant, a restaurant that's got the little lights that are dimmed down, maybe candlelight, you know. How many of you like that kind of an atmosphere? Oh, nobody. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Anyway, very few romantics in this room. I don't know. But when you go into that dark restaurant, let's say you come from the outside, you know, there's lots of light, and you go into that restaurant, it doesn't take you very long to be able to adjust and read the menu or adjust your eyes to what's going on around you. Your eyes adjust to that darkness. And you can move around that restaurant without bumping into things in a very short time. So it doesn't take long to get accustomed to darkness. There is a picture there for us that we need to understand. In the same way, it's easy for us, if we are not accustomed and we're not careful, it's very easy for us to become accustomed to sin. Instead of having a militant attitude that hates it and opposes it, we can gradually get used to it, just like the eyes get used to the darkness, until we don't even realize that we're actually involved in it. It's kind of like the frog in the kettle type principle. The one thing, and I think that's why Peter tells us to arm ourselves, the one thing that will destroy the rest of our time here on earth is sin. Peter gives us, I think, several ideas to help us, to convince us to oppose sin in our lives. The first thing is, he reminds you of what did Jesus do? Think about what Jesus did. Why should I be so diligent? Think about what Jesus did. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, he starts off with that. Jesus had to suffer for your sin. Take a look with me at chapter 2, stay in 1 Peter. Take a look at chapter 2 and read verse 21 with me. Okay, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. Remember, Peter says that you have a purpose. Arm yourselves with the same purpose. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And then chapter 3, verse 18, he reiterates this. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. What did Jesus do for you? Well, he died for your sins. How can we enjoy that which made Jesus suffer and die a cruel death on the cross? If a criminal were to come into your home and would stab your child to death, would you preserve that knife in a glass and put it in the case on your mantle? I don't think so. You would never want to see that knife again. Our Lord came to earth to deal with sin and to conquer it forever. He dealt with the ignorance of sin, and he dealt with those aspects of sin by teaching the truth. And he also dealt with it this way, by living it out before the people and in men's eyes. He dealt with the consequences of sin by healing and forgiving and being compassionate, but ultimately by dying a cruel, cruel death on the cross. He dealt with the final death blow of sin itself. he was, as it were, armed with a militant attitude towards sin. But you know what's interesting? If you go through the Gospels, and this is the thing that impresses me more than anything, if you go through the Gospel, he had a militant attitude towards sin. There were times where he called the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed sepulchers. I mean, that was harsh language, because he was opposed to sin. He was opposed to the attitude of that heart that was deceitful and desperately wicked. But it amazes me how compassionate Jesus was to the people. Even though they were sinners, he was still compassionate to them. So he had this opposition to sin, but he was very compassionate for lost sinners. Our goal in life, ultimately, is to be able to cease from sin. That's what Peter says. Cease from sin. Now, you're not going to totally reach that goal. Anybody here, by the way, in this room, have you reached that goal where you're totally without sin? You know, there are people, and I'm not going to digress too much, but there are people who believe that you are, when you get saved, that you no longer sin. They call it sinless perfection. It's a whole different realm. But nobody in here is going to believe that, because we know our hearts, don't we? We know what we're like on the inside. You're never going to totally get rid of that sin until you die and you go to be with Jesus. That's the only time. Or if we get raptured, that'll be great too. I keep looking for it every fall. I think the rapture is going to come in the fall. That's my personal opinion. But we look for the rapture. Either the rapture or death when you go to be with Jesus, that's the only time that you're ever going to be totally without sin. Peter's not saying that suffering here in itself would keep us from sinning. I've visited with people who suffer, and I've been with people who are Christians, truly born-again people, who cursed God and grew more and more bitter because of their pain instead of blessing God in spite of their pain. It is Christ in our lives that can help us to have that victory over sin. We are identified with Christ in his suffering and death. Therefore, we can have victory over sin. That's what Peter's saying. As we yield ourselves to God with the rest of our time, and we have the right attitude towards sin that Jesus had, we can overcome that old life, and we can show people around us the new life. Look at verse 2, what Peter says. So as to live the rest of the time, in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but here's what he says very interestingly. What? I'm to live the rest of my time, what? For the will of God. For the will of God, I am to be allowing his will to permeate. Jeff pointed out beautifully in Matthew 6:33. What? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek God's will. I'm to be enjoying his will. The contrast between the desires of men and the will of God. That's what Peter's talking about. Many of us have longtime friends. And many of them knew you before you were saved. How many of you have longtime friends that are not saved? Raise your hand if you have longtime friends. How many of those friends knew you before you were saved? Some? Yeah. Oftentimes when that happens, when there's that radical change in your life, there is an ostracization that takes place. There is a dynamic change of attitude toward you once you become saved. They want us to return to that excess. That's what Peter's talking about. They want you to return to that excess of sin and wasteful use of our time that we used to enjoy. They can't understand why you're no longer involved in the old things that you used to be involved in. They can't understand why you're not wasting your time with them on frivolous things in your life. They don't understand that anymore. It blows their mind about the change that they see in your life. But we need to understand this. That's why Peter says, the will of God is so much better for you and me. If we do the will of God, then Peter says we will be investing the rest of our time in that which is lasting and satisfying and pleasing. But if we give in to the world around us, we'll waste the rest of our time, and we will regret it when we stand before Jesus. We also need to note here that the will of God is not a burden. A lot of times people say, you know, I'd like to do the will of God, but man, he's going to have me go to Outer Mongolia, and I don't want to do that. No, if you are ill in the will of God, it's a perfect will. And my mother-in-law has a saying on there. It's a picture, a beautiful picture, about this big, and this phrase is written in there, and there's a shepherd's staff going through all the I's and the T's. It says, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot. What does that mean? It means that I can enjoy wherever God takes me, because I know that His grace is sufficient for whatever He's going to put me through. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's what the psalmist said. So we have the presence of God. So the will of God should be a delight. It should be divine enjoyment. It should be an enablement that makes all those burdens that we think are going to be horrible, makes them light. So Peter says, the rest of your time you need to spend in the will of God. The will of God comes from the heart of God. And His heart toward you is an expression of His love. You may not always understand it. I may not always understand it. I don't understand God's will right now for Lisa and Andrew. I can see little pieces and little bits. How God opened up the door for them to be able to move into my brother-in-law's home, because my brother-in-law's insurance was going to go up if he didn't have somebody living in the house that they haven't sold for 2 years. And so I see the timing. I'd like to be able to see the whole picture though, you know? I'd like to be able to have it kind of concluded. But we don't always understand the will of God. But we can see glimpses of His working every day in our lives. We do know that He is doing what is best for us. He's doing what is best for us. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So as you're going through the rest of your time here on this earth, know this, that God's promise is He will guide you according to His perfect will. You just need to follow. Then the other thing we need to do is think about what you were before you met Jesus Christ. There are times when looking back at your past life, I believe would be wrong. Because I think sometimes when we start thinking about what we did in the past, it can bring back some of those old desires. It can bring back some of those things that we were involved in. And it can begin to lead you down a rabbit trail that can be very dangerous. And Satan can use those memories also to discourage you. You ever have that thought where you're thinking about things in the past and you wonder, you know, you find yourself going down a rabbit trail and pretty soon you're thinking, you know what, I sure missed out on a lot of things. By the time you start up here and you end up down here in the gutter again. And Satan has used that to be able to bring you to the point where you're discouraged and you're thinking about those things. So you have to be careful about that. But I also believe that it is important to remember what God has done for you and what you were. God urged Israel, remember? He urged Israel to think about that they had once been slaves in Egypt. Paul also remembered that he had been a persecutor of believers. He went back and he thought about what he did to the church. And that encouraged him to do what? Even more for Jesus Christ, because he realized where God had brought him. So sometimes it's okay to go back and think about where you have been. We sometimes forget the bondage of sin that we were in and remember only the passing pleasures of sin. Peter says, wait a minute. You guys have been transformed, is what he's saying. You've been changed. You no longer have to serve sin as your master. You don't have to spend your days overcome by the desires that you once had. You have sowed your wild oats. In many cases, there have been consequences in your life of that lifestyle. Many of us in this room probably sowed many wild oats when we were younger. And as a result today, we're reaping some of those concepts or those consequences, whether it be mental, whether it be emotional, or whether it might even be physical. There are consequences to what you went through. You've been there. And that's because you chose that wrong life. Peter says that's the desire of the Gentiles. So when Peter here talks about that aspect in verse 3, he says, the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He says, that's already past. Peter describes those in very great detail, the things that we used to pursue. Peter says, though, listen, don't even want to go back to that. It's foolish to want to go back to that kind of life. So I've got to have that attitude that I recognize Jesus died for me. He suffered for me. I shouldn't have to want to go back to that old style. I also should have to understand that it was a lifestyle that hurt me. I shouldn't want to have to go back to that. And because of that, as a result of that, Peter admonishes us in this next area. And that is, he wants us to have, as a result of our walking with God, he wants us to be able to have a patient attitude toward whom? Toward those around us who are lost. He says, I want you to go back and remember what you used to be like so that you can understand that the people that are now lost, they're living in what you used to do, and you can be patient with them. And you can be loving and helping them to be able to come to Christ. What is so liberating about our relationship with Jesus Christ is this. Christ fills the void in your life and mine that we once tried to fill with all of that garbage and all of that stuff. But it never satisfied. Only Christ can satisfy. And you have that truth and that understanding to be able to go out to people around you now with a very confident and positive and wonderful message of what Jesus did for you. With the emptiness gone, we no longer crave the things we used to crave. That's what Peter's talking about here. That's where Christians, you and I, are different from the world. That's where we stand out. Jesus said this of you and me. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and then put it under the bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's where light shines in the darkness. Peter says that's why the world reacts to us the way it does. He says they're surprised that you no longer run with them and do the things they do. Unsaved people do not and cannot understand the radical change in your life or someone's life when they trust Christ. They think it's strange when you don't go along with them. But if you let a drunkard become sober or an immoral person become pure, and the family and friends think that they have lost their minds. Why? Because they're still involved in that. We need to be patient toward the lost. Even though we don't agree with their lifestyles or participate in their sins. After all, we need to remember that we were once there as well. In fact, our contact with the lost is important to them, since we are now the bearers of the truth that they need. That is, that Jesus Christ died for them and that he loved them so much that he went to the cross. That's the message that you have for the lost. Your unsaved friends may judge you and say bad things about you, but even though they do, you still need to pray for them. And as opportunity comes up, you need to talk to them about Jesus and about his love for them. You need to understand that when they attack you, that that's an opportunity to witness to them. In closing, Peter says this. He says that the gospel has for this purpose been preached. And he says this interesting statement, even to those who are dead. Is he talking about that they're preaching to people who died? No, he's talking about people who are spiritually dead. The people that are around you that are lost and are not saved, you need to see them as spiritually dead and that they need the life of Christ living in them and that you are the light by which they may see Jesus and you may be the light that tells them about Jesus. So the gospel is very important. It's God's will that none should perish, but that all may come to the saving knowledge of Christ, that all would receive him as their Savior. Your goal and your desire should be to do whatever you can to help win them to Christ. That's why what Dave brought up this morning is so exciting. On the 16th, we're going to be celebrating You Belong Here. It's National Back to Church Sunday. Now, for some people, they've never been there. So it's not just for the ones that used to come, it's also for those that have never been there, back to church, but getting there. That's why this is a wonderful opportunity, and we're going to be promoting this the next few Sundays. We want you to have the boldness and the desire to go and invite those family and friends that are either not coming at all, they've been here, but they're not coming now, or those who are unsaved to come on that Sunday. We're going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about what it really means to be a member of a church. What is church? And we're going to talk about that. And the gospel will be presented in a very clear and concise, hopefully, if you pray for me, manner. But that Sunday is dedicated to bringing those people in. and to be able to do that. Am I going to preach at them? No. I'm going to explain the gospel in a way that those who are not saved, hopefully, who have hearts, will be drawn to that. But guess what? You are the ones that need to be inviting them. You need to say, you know what? We would really love you to have you come. You belong here. This is a place where you can interact with people, and you can also grow in your walk with God. You can also grow to understand who God is. We want you to come. We want you to be a part of that. You are the ones that are going to be the agents to do that, September 16th. So that's a wonderful way in which you could use that in your life. The way that you are is different from the way you were. You shouldn't be able to hide it, and you shouldn't want to. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine to those who are around you. Don't be surprised when they don't always understand everything you're saying. Lastly, how are you going to do all this? How are you going to spend the rest of your time? I think it begins with this. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. Keep your eyes fixed. Stay on a very steady course with Christ. Be in His Word. Be praying. Keep on being different. Stay different. Live a godly life, and you will blow the world away by what they see in you. And Christ will draw them to Himself. He will do that. Never forget, this world is not your final home. Okay? This is not your final heart. You're just passing through on this earth. Live the rest of your time here on this earth for Jesus. Jeff made two very interesting points in his talk this morning. First of all, he says, remember, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. And secondly, you will have to stand before Him and give an account of how you spent your time here on this earth. Live your life for Jesus Christ. Use the rest of your time for Him for eternity. Father, we thank You for the promises of Your Word, that in Your presence is fullness of joy. May we always have our eyes fixed upon You the rest of our lives. And some of us, maybe even here in this room right now, are regretting things we've done. Maybe we're even living right now in a way that we should not be. And Lord, help us right now to commit ourselves to You, to be broken before You, and to say, Lord, I want to spend the rest of my time in Your will for Your glory, for Your honor, as a light to the world around me that's in darkness. Lord, help me to use my life.